Welcome to the More College Podcast, a podcast of biblically sound, thought-provoking and challenging talks from More Theological College in Sydney, Australia. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 1st of October, 2024, Tom Habib, lecturer in New Testament and Greek at More Theological College, talks about how to deal with suffering as a Christian and how the gospel changes our response to it. He reminds us of the great purposes and plans of God fulfilled in Christ, and how knowing all this gives us hope when we are at our lowest. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Good morning, everyone. If you haven't met me before, my name's Tom. I lecture in New Testament, which is also great. And we're going to have a look at Romans 8. Actually, in our third year class on Friday, we were looking at Romans 8. I didn't quite get through the lecture, which is shocking for those who know me. So I thought I'd just finish the lecture off here in this sermon. If you want to turn to Romans 8, starting at verse 18, and I'll pray. Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray that as we come to your word, you would quieten our heart, you would ready our mind, and you would prepare us to listen to you and to respond in faith and obedience and love. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. With a passage like Romans 8, the question that I want to ask this morning is, how can we deal with suffering? As some of you might know, my wife Jess suffers from a chronic illness. She has daily vestibular migraines, which means she's every day dizzy and has bad headaches, and it's very debilitating. I actually asked Jess if she would come and speak at the end of this sermon and share a little bit of her testimony of how she has dealt with suffering and how Romans 8 speaks into her life. But unfortunately, our kids were sick last night and she's had to stay home, so she can't do that. I have recorded her, but I'm not sure if that video will come up. It might. So at the end of this sermon, we might get a video from Jess as well, which would be really helpful. But of course, it's not just my wife, Jess, who suffers. I have to say, I feel like our chaplaincy group have really been through the ringer this year. People have gone through really hard things. Because of our situation with Jess, I asked to be in a non-residential mission, and I realised shortly after that that's why everyone else in our chaplaincy group asked to be in a non-residential mission as well. So, yeah, we're going through some hard things, and genuinely hard things going on in people's lives. Miscarriages, debilitating chronic illnesses, depression, anxiety, life-changing and life-threatening diagnoses. And on top of all that, of course, are the regular run-of-the-mill issues that come up in life because life is really hard. And again, it's not just our chaplaincy group. I know that everyone here has gone or is going through or will go through suffering because suffering touches everyone everywhere. But how do we deal with suffering as Christians? Or put another way, how does the gospel change our response to suffering? For many Christians down through the ages, Romans 8 has been one of those go-to passages when reflecting on this question. And I know that for some it might seem a little cliche almost, you know, when someone goes through suffering to say, oh, well, God works for the good of those who love him. It seems a little trite. And it can be at the wrong place at the wrong time. But I still think that Romans 8 provides us with one of the most dear and precious passages for those who are in the midst of suffering. And it's certainly an important passage for us to prepare for the suffering that we will one day face. So we're going to have a look at three things from this passage about how the gospel prepares and helps us when we face suffering. We learn from this passage that in the midst of suffering, we weigh, we groan, and we know. First of all, we weigh. The Bible regularly calls us to weigh our present experience with our future hope. Have a look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul has just, in the previous few verses, reflected on the wonderful future for those who are in Christ, for those who have the Spirit. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, which means that the glory of Christ is before us. We are waiting to inherit it. But then Paul goes on to say that we will share in Christ's glory if we share in his suffering. The reality for the Christian is that we have a wonderful future hope, but in the present we are going to suffer. And how do we deal with that? Well, Paul encourages us to weigh the two up. Get out the kitchen scales and put our present suffering alongside our future hope of glory. And at the heart of this comparison is the question of time. Our sufferings, they belong to the present time, the age of Adam, the realm of the flesh for our NT3 students. We've been looking at this quite a bit. A world where creation itself has been subjected to frustration. That frustration, that emptiness, that futility, it's the same word that the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament uses in Ecclesiastes 1. You know, that futility, that meaninglessness, that vapor of life. The world has been subjected to that. And when did that happen? Well, it happened at the fall, when God cursed the land in punishment for Adam's sin. And since that day, our experience of life in this creation has been one of futility, of frustration, of one step forward, two steps back. It's a reality of suffering. And that is our present experience now, now in this time of Adam. And yet, Paul said that we are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. And whilst we still experience this time of Adam, that isn't our ultimate defining truth in our life. And it certainly isn't our future. Because Paul says that our future will be glory. Did you notice that Paul says in our passage, he says that this coming glory is going to be revealed in us. I think that's a really interesting word, revealed. Because there's a sense in which this glory is actually already there. It's already within us. We have the Spirit. We are sons of God. We are heirs of the promise. The only problem is we can't see it yet, can we? It hasn't appeared. At the moment, what do we see? We see suffering. But one day, the glory that is already in us will be revealed. And so the whole creation waits for the sons of God to be revealed, the freedom and the glory of the children of God. There's this great image here of creation waiting in eager expectation. It's almost like all of creation is like a little child at a parade, and they're stretching their neck, looking up over the crowd, they hear the noise and the celebration that's before them, but they can't see it yet, and they're just straining to see it. And friends, that's what it's like for us as we suffer now. We know, we can hear, we can smell that wondrous glory that awaits us. So much so that the entire creation, the trees, the rivers, the mountains, the seas, the sun, the moon, the stars are stretching their necks, hoping to catch a glimpse of that glory revealed in us. And so when we suffer, we get out the scales and we weigh our present suffering with the glory that's to come. We need to preach to ourselves, don't we? We need to tell ourselves that even though all we can see right now is suffering, there is a greater, more glorious future hope ahead of us, and it far outweighs the suffering we face now. So the first thing we do when we suffer is we weigh. The second thing we do is that we groan. Have a look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Friends, when we suffer, creation groans. We groan, and the Spirit groans. The image we're given here of suffering is one of childbirth, a woman in childbirth, which I just think is such a brilliant image to understand the suffering that a Christian is going through now. There is real pain followed by real joy. But there is real pain, okay? Childbirth is painful, even for the dad. You know, I have to say when... bear with me. When, thank you. When our second child was about to be born, and Jess was in labour, it was very late at night. It was very late, and I'd been up for a very, very long time. And at one point, while Jess was in labour, I let out an enormous yawn, and the midwife was not happy. She was not impressed. Yeah, to be fair, we suffer, but the woman suffers much more, okay? I'm happy to say that. But it is real suffering. It is real pain. There is a reason that there is groaning involved in childbirth. And one of the things I think that's so helpful about this image is that, and this passage, is that we are given permission to groan. You know, I think sometimes we can think that because we're a Christian and because we have this future hope, we're not meant to be feeling sad. We're not meant to be feeling bad. We're not meant to be feeling down and depressed and despairing right now in the midst of our suffering. We should just feel happy all the time. But can you imagine how ridiculous that would be to say to someone in labor? You know, what are you making so much noise for? Don't you know there's a baby coming? Calm down. Gee. Don't do that. That's the same for the Christian life. Yes, we have a future hope. Yes, there is joy and there is life ahead of us. But we still groan. We still are in pain. We still hurt. And friends, can I say, it is okay to groan. But notice three things about these groans. First, we don't groan without hope. Just like childbirth, it is a hopeful pain. It is a meaningful pain. You know, for the unbeliever, suffering really has no meaning. And the best we can do is try to escape it at all costs. We do everything we can in this world to avoid suffering, to avoid groaning, but not for Christians. We groan like a woman in labor. Look forward to that new birth, that new body, that new life that is to come as we groan. And second, we do not groan without being heard. As we read on in this passage, it becomes apparent that these groans are actually not just groans screaming out into an empty universe, but they're groans directed towards someone. They're groans to God. They're groans to someone who cares, someone who loves us, someone who knows what we're going through, and someone who is powerful to one day bring an end to all of this suffering and to wipe every tear from our eyes. We groan, but we do not groan as those not being heard. And third, we do not groan without help. If ever we needed more proof that it's okay to groan, hear this: the Spirit of God groans. He groans with you. And when in our weaknesses we're flooded with tears of despair, or we are tearless with cold depression, the Spirit of God groans with us. He intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. Friends, isn't this what the psalmists teach us to do? To groan, to lament, to cry out in pain. But it's always a cry of hope, a cry that's heard, and a cry that is joined by the cry of the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. How do we deal with suffering? We weigh, we groan. Third, we know. Have a look at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Notice that Paul says we know and not we should know. What Paul says here is not new information. It's not a new word. It's an old word, but a precious one. It's the reminder that everything, even our suffering, is part of God's good plan and purposes for our lives. And it is an old word. I was really encouraged by what Jamie said about the Old Testament, that we're reminded of God's faithfulness. We see it all throughout the scriptures, don't we? Joseph can say, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." The psalmist can say, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." But how much more true is this for us on this side of the cross, who now at the end of the age we have been rescued by Jesus? We have the greatest reason to know that God is working all things, even our sufferings, for our good. To know God's purposes and plans for our life in Christ. Paul first reflects on where God's purposes begin in eternity with his foreknowledge and his predestination. For God to foreknow you, it doesn't simply mean that he knows what's going to happen to you, that he's got the timeline in front of him. No, it means that he relationally knows you. He's chosen you from before time began. Like Jeremiah, God says of those of us who are in Christ, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." He knows you. He's always known you. And the God who knows you is the God who has predestined, who has decreed from eternity that you would one day be remade into the image of Christ. What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Christ? What is that image? Obviously, the glorious image of the resurrected Son. And yet also the image of Christ, the one who went through the cross to glory. We share in both his suffering and his glory. And so God, from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, predestined that you would be conformed to that image. Next, Paul moves from the God who foreknew and predestined in eternity to the God who carried out these purposes in history. At every point in our salvation story, God has been faithful to his promises and to his purposes. He called, he justified, he glorified. Notice here that glorified is in the past tense. We are waiting for the revealing of this glory, but in one very true sense, we have been glorified with Christ, making our future glory a certainty. And friends, knowing this is what gives us that assurance when we go through suffering. In the depths of despair, when pain feels very present and God feels very distant, we know. We know that before time began, he knew us and he decreed what would happen in our lives. We know that he has been at work throughout history to rescue us, to save us, to call us, justify us, glorify us. We know that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. One of the challenges that parents face sometimes is how to help their kids when they get scared of things. And we've faced this a lot in our family. Our kids get quite scared of different things, whether it's a scary movie, a scary animal, the impending threat of AI taking over the world. Genuine fear of one of my children. Probably shouldn't have told them the plot of Terminator. That was my mistake. When they do get scared, my very wise wife, Jess, tells them to do three things. Pray, don't panic, think about what you know is true. That's great advice for us as well, isn't it? Weigh our present suffering with future glory. Groan and pray to the God who hears and groans with us, and know that God's purposes and plans from eternity, throughout history, and in the age to come, will come to pass. This is what keeps us going in suffering.
Thank you for listening to the More College podcast. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. We invite you to attend any of our upcoming events, including this one from the Donald Robinson Library. The letter to the Hebrews encourages us with the account of the great cloud of Old Testament witnesses. The More College archives encourage us with some of the witness of people of more modern times who have stepped out in faith and served God in Tanzania. How do they encourage and challenge us today? What shaped their faith? What shaped their passions? What were their aims and mission? The Donald Robinson Library at More Theological College is hosting an event on Wednesday, the 9th of October, with the Reverend Dr. Colin Reed, who will be speaking on the topic of A Cloud of Witnesses, Australian Anglicans in Tanzania. Colin grew up in Africa and served as a missionary in Tanzania with CMS, the Church Missionary Society, along with his wife Wendy. He has worked on staff at the New South Wales and ACT branch of CMS and as principal of St. Andrew's Hall. Join us in person or via live stream on Wednesday, 9th of October, to hear Colin speak on the history of the church in East Africa. You can find out more about our events and register by going to the More College website. That's more, more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More College podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.